Turn with me to the little book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, and it's three books back from the end of the Old Testament. So you go back to Malachi and then back further to Zechariah and then you come to Haggai. We're going to read the first chapter together. To a large degree, it tells the story of what is happening in that day. Chapter 1, then, of Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, the word was to the two leaders, but it was meant for everybody, because they, in turn, would convey to all the people what God's message was. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? You see that now the prophet is addressing the people, having told the leaders what was wrong with the attitudes of the people, he's now addressing the people directly. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. That's what God wants us to do today. And that's what the devil doesn't want us to do today. He'll distract and he'll lead us off down side roads, rather than have us obey God and consider our ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house, or look after your own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountain, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. You know, there's nothing God cannot touch if he so desires. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Things have changed. God has a new word for them. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now you compare the date in the first verse and compare the date in the second verse, and you'll see that things happen very quickly. And it is an encouraging thing today for us to recognize that very quickly God can change everything, dependent, of course, upon us and upon our reaction to his word. Now, as I said, in the providence of God, I would like to follow on the theme of the message that was preached this morning by the Reverend Breen. He brought a wonderful message to us about following the Lord. And here in this chapter, the issue is following the Lord. The issue is following the Lord. From the very first words of the book of Haggai, there is an indication of the state in which the people of Israel, the people of God, were in those days. You find it in the date that is given. You know, when you're reading earlier books in the Old Testament, books before the captivity, the date was always given with regards the year of the king of Judah or Israel that was upon the throne. But here, we are told that it was in the second year of Darius the king, the heathen. Because you see, because of the sin of Israel and Judah, they were carried away into captivity, and now they're under the Gentiles. The state they're in tonight, they're still under the Gentiles. And they will never again be out from under the Gentiles until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he brings them back again into that covenant relationship with him, which they enjoyed, but which they abused and sinned against and brought judgment upon them so long ago. The Lord, nevertheless, has shown mercy to this sinful people, because after the 70 years of captivity, they were brought back again from Babylon and the areas around it to which they had been scattered in judgment. They're brought back again, and a remnant has returned to Israel, and they have rebuilt the city. And Haggai was the first prophet after that captivity had taken place. And here he is speaking. What he has to say to the people makes sad reading. We have just read it. My text is what we read there in the verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's what the Lord wanted them to do. Look at yourselves and see what you haven't taken any notice of. You see, this people who had endured great judgment and had been humbled and broken before their enemies, and then had enjoyed recent mercy, they seem to have learned little from their captivity. For here they are, and this date that we have in the verse 1 is only 16 years from the time that they had returned from captivity. Just 16 years had passed. I don't know if you have a Bible in which in the margins you are given dates. I couldn't live without that in my Bible. I love to note those dates. And by the way, if you do have dates in the margin of your Bible, those dates were provided by an Irishman, a man of great learning. He was called Bishop Usher. He's Archbishop of Armagh. And although he was an archbishop in the Church of Ireland, he was at heart a Presbyterian. When he lived back in the 16th century, it was a fluid time and things were changing, and many of the godly men, both in the Church of England and in the Church of Ireland, were most anxious to carry on the reforms that had brought the Church out from under the Pope and had aligned it more and more and more with the Word of God. We heard this morning about Archbishop Cranmer and his reforming ways and influence as well. Subsequent to what he achieved, there were men who wanted to move things even further, and among them was Bishop Usher. He really wanted a Presbyterian church, episcopacy. The rule of the church by bishops is a remnant of popery. That's what popery has. That's the form of government it exercises. And when the reformers left popery, they took a lot of rubbish with them, clung to them. And that was one of the things. And Archbishop Usher, he was at heart, as I say, a Presbyterian. And he was very helpful and supportive of the Presbyterian ministers here in Ulster, many of whom who had come from Scotland, where they were under pressure. He was supportive of them. And had he had his way, the Church of Ireland would become a Presbyterian church. He didn't have his way. But one of the works that he produced was this wonderful chronology. And through much research, he was a very learned man. Through much research, he was able to date. I personally believe, for what my opinion is worth, very accurately, the date of all the events right back to the creation, which he said took place in and about 4,000 years before Christ. Well, he would tell us that this chapter 1 of Haggai contains a message preached by Haggai in the year 520 BC. Now, if you go back in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, which is the record, the book of Ezra, for in the book of Ezra you are given the date of when the refugees, if we might call them that, first returned from captivity to Jerusalem. And there, beside the chapter 1, there is Usher's date, 536 BC. That's 16 years earlier than the date that is placed at the beginning of Haggai. So only 16 years have passed since they had returned, and since they had restored and rebuilt the city, enjoying the blessing of the Lord and the help of the Lord in that great task. And if you read the events surrounding the rebuilding, you will see how God gave them great victories over those who would have hindered them. And it's recorded clearly there, the words of Nehemiah, the victories that were given them despite the much opposition. 16 years have passed since that. And it's very clear they've forgotten all about those victories. They have forgotten all about the blessing of God. And they have lapsed into carelessness. I think I've often said, especially I would like the young people to remember this, one of the leaders of the 59 revival, Jeremiah Manili, was asked some time after the revival his thoughts, his feelings. And he said, with sorrow, I'm sure, as he looked out on the land, it's as if there never was a revival. Isn't that a sad thing for a man to say? After what had happened in Ulster in 1859, some half a lifetime later, for he was a young man when he first saw the revival beginning, and now he, when asked his opinion, he was an elderly man. So it may have been 40 years later. He says it was as if there never was a revival. Now, we have to give a little leeway there for a man who saw such wonderful things being somewhat disappointed that people didn't continue on to the degree and at the pace that he would have loved them to. So, consequently, he might have been just putting it a little too strongly and have been a little more than cast down by the reaction of the people and the carelessness of the people when he said, it is as if there never was a revival. But he was right in this. People forget. People begin to act as if they never had an experience of God's blessing. They put it behind them. They put away what God has done. Never think about it. And live as if God had never had mercy on them. And the Lord is saying, consider your ways. And I feel God wants me to say that to you today. Consider your ways. The people hadn't followed on. We heard that was the will of the Lord for us. They had stopped following. The Savior, we heard this morning, said to Peter, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Peter and his brother Andrew. They were to quit the fishing, follow the Savior, and become men who are following another trade, that of winning souls. Until the day he died, Peter kept at that business. But this people, within 16 years had stopped following. Isn't it terrible to think that they forgot what had happened to them? Forgot that they had been taken away as a result of the sins that they had committed? And had been slaves, exiles for 70 long years in a foreign land? But then in the mercy of God, the great King Cyrus, moved by God, had opened the gates, as it were, and said, whoever wants to go home, go home, and I'll help them rebuild Jerusalem. And they did. And there was much rejoicing at that time. 16 years later, they've forgotten it. I say to you all, how quickly we forget. There's not one here who's saved, but have had experiences similar to this. If you're saved, God has set you free. You once were a slave, a captive, and God set you free. And there was a time when that happened. Your life was full of joy, and you were full of zeal for the Lord. But is that the way today? Well, the Lord's saying, I want you to consider your ways. Second thing I want to say, for I don't really want to be too long at the business today. I want us to be giving ourselves to prayer. But the second thing I want you to consider is this. If we but consider ourselves, look at ourselves, look at our circumstances, we will be helped to understand just what our relationship with God is. You see, that's what God wanted these people to do. Just look around you. And if you look around you, God says, you'll see that I'm not with you the way I was. Nothing should trouble us more than that. The mother who looks around and can't find her child is panic-stricken at the thought her child has been stolen. The child who looks around and cannot find its father or its mother is panic-stricken lest it has become lost. Our feelings, if we look around us and discover that we are not in the presence of God and enjoying the company of God as once we did, should be far stronger than that of any mother who cannot see her child, or any child who cannot see its mother. There should be a great sense of alarm amongst us today if, upon considering our ways, we find we're not in the presence of God and enjoying His blessing as once we did. Now, as I say, our circumstances will help us to know how we stand with God. If we but look around us, all of us do a little bit of self-diagnosis. When we're not feeling too well, we give thought to how it is we feel. We look at ourselves and we come to a conclusion as to what it is that's wrong with us. Well, God wants us to do that only in the spiritual realm. It's very clear to see, first of all, that the Lord believes and recognizes that they're not considering their ways. They're not taking any notice of their circumstances. And it is therefore clear that a little thought would have given them an understanding of how it was they stood with God. As you read this here, and God describes how things are in the country, how things are with the people, it's obvious that not one of them ever said, why? Why is this so? Why is this happening? No whys, no wherefores was being asked by God's people of God. They were tramping along from day to day down a road, the direction of which they never took any heed to. And the circumstances they were passing through, they never took any notice of it. Otherwise they would have recognized things are not with us the way it once was. God wants them to consider the way they're going. Is this the right road we're on? Are we doing the right thing? Consider your ways, God said. Were they to do that, then there was abundant evidence that they had lost God's favour. Look, please, at verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Nothing's working. Nothing's prospering. Nothing's advancing. Whatever it is they do, it's coming to nothing. It's accomplishing nothing. And God wants them to notice that. Look down at the verse 8, or verse 9 rather. Ye looked for much, lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, that is the harvest, little and all as it was, when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because. And then he tells them why. He has not blessed them and caused their labors to be profitable. So that they were going through this period in which they were not really getting anywhere. Going, as it were, in a circle and not enjoying any real blessing. But they never took any heed of that. They had no expectancy of God's blessing. So that when there was an absence of God's blessing upon them, they didn't take any notice of that. They didn't notice it. And for that reason, they never asked any questions. Why isn't God blessing us? They just didn't notice. And God says, I want you to consider your ways. Look at the harvest you've reaped. They really amount to nothing. Everything that you have attempted to do, it doesn't really come to anything. You even put clothes on you, and the clothes don't warm you as you would expect them to. But you have never said, why is this so? Why isn't God blessing us? None of them ever said that. And that's the question God's people need to answer today. Look at us here. Look at Kilskerry. Think back to what it was. And why is it like it is today? Why? There's a reason. There's a reason. And brethren and sister, God wants us to ask the question and to consider why. God wants us to consider why. He supplies the reason here in the verse 4 and again in the verse 8. Verse 4 reads, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and my house lies waste. The emphasis of their life was their life, their affairs, and they were prepared to let God's affairs lie waste. Verse 8, we touched on the question, why is this happening? Saith the Lord of hosts, because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man after his own house. Now, the exact circumstances may not be the same in our lives. We're not building a temple and neglecting to build the temple. That's how it was with these people. But you can sin in exactly the same way as these people, even though you're not involved in building a temple. You can neglect God's work. You can neglect to give to God what he requires of you. And when you neglect to give to God what he's expecting and requiring of you, then he stops blessing you. Oh, think about that today, Kilskerry. Think about that today. Let us learn that the success of our earthly affairs depends upon a right attendance upon God's affairs by us. Those matters that are my affairs on this earth, no matter how I may attend to them and be diligent in pursuing them and seeking to advance them, will come to nothing if I neglect God's work in order to attend to my affair. Matthew chapter 6, the verse 31 reads, right through to verse 33, famous words, you know them well. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? The very matters that Haggai was talking about. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first. And those things you appear to neglect, God will add them unto you. And what is God saying to us here today? His witness, his testimony in this place. He wants you to put first. He wants you to put first. He wants you, when you rise in the morning, to think of the advancing of the work and witness of the gospel here in Kilskerry before anything else. And throughout the day, he wants you to put that first. What does that mean? It means when there is anything to be done here, put it first. When there's a meeting taking place here, put it first. Put it first. Because if you put something before it, you find that the efforts you take in putting that matter before God's work and God's desire and God's purpose, your efforts will come to nothing. You'll bring nothing home that's worth bringing home. The harvest will be small. The money earned will be put in a bag with holes. And God will blow on your labors. God says, put me first. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. What happens in our homes, what happens in our employment, is linked, good, for good or ill, to how we obey God and put him first. Your home, I tell you, your home, your life, your state of heart and mind is a reflection of how well you're obeying God. If you're obeying God, then it'll be something like Daniel and his friends who obeyed God and didn't eat the king's meat, but his face and the face of his friend, they shone. They showed health that the others didn't have. You'll be like Joseph, who everything he did, even though he was in jail, God made it to prosper. God made it to prosper. God will put a difference. God help you to waken up to that truth, my friend. For you're blind to the greatest of truths if you are not aware of that. Consider your ways. One last quick thing. We didn't actually read this, and to take note of this, we've got to turn to the chapter 2, and I'd just like to read a wee bit there before we just enlarge on this last point I want to make. If you look, please, into the chapter 2, you will find there that God has something to say. And he has to say it about the latter days of his people, his nation, of Israel. If you turn over there, verse 6 of chapter 2, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, he's calling on the people to stop being selfish and considering only themselves and neglecting his house. And he's telling them, here in these verses in chapter 2, of what will happen if they obey him. And what he's speaking of here in the verses I've just read lies very, very far in the future. But God's blessing came upon the people immediately. They began to obey him. And that's important for us to notice. If you look at the verse 8 again of the chapter 1, God says, "Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build this house, and I will take pleasure." We all want to know how to see God's work here in Kilskerry prosper. Well, here's the secret. God says, lay aside the scythe, lay aside the spade, lay aside the plough, lay aside all the instruments that you have been using to further your affairs, and go up to the mountain and cut some timber and give a little attention to the building of my house. I believe the challenge is out to us all, and those who are not with us, that we need to examine ourselves and consider our ways and make sure that we are giving 100% of ourselves to God. That there's never a time when we are yonder in our fields, in our place of toil, advancing our cause, but we're neglecting something in God's house in order to be there. That's how it was here. But God says, just go up and cut down timber, and I will take pleasure in it. You will immediately have the smile of God upon you. There was a swift response from the people. That's good to notice. Verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord." As they began to consider their ways, They said, that's why these things are happening in my life. That's why these things have not been working out well in my life. That's why there's this ongoing bother and trouble in my life. I haven't been putting God first. And they began to fear the Lord, that they should have been acting in such a fashion. And fearing the Lord, they put things right. And it was an immediate response. Verse 15, in the 24th day of the 6th month. If you go up to the first verse of the chapter, in the 2nd year of Darius, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, less than a month had gone by, from the prophet began to preach and to tell the people what was wrong, less than a month! And there was a good reaction, a proper reaction, and obedience by the people, and things changed. I tell you, in a month's time, things could be different here. If we put God first, if we do what it is the Lord desires of us to do. Verse 1 of chapter 2, in the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in our first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you. What a great thing it would be if we knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was with us. If God is with us, there'll soon be a man of God in this pulpit. I'm telling you. If God is with us, then our little school will begin to prosper. If God is with us, then backsliders will be restored and sinners saved, and this district shaken up, and there will be built up right before the eyes of the people, as it were, a temple, a glorious witness in the area. The people did what's right. A temple went up. And that all happened in a very short time. I cannot give you greater encouragement to do right than to say that. And then I read those other verses in the chapter 2 as I began this point. The Savior, in speaking to his people here and promising them immediate blessing, also points them away into the future and says there's an even greater day of blessing coming. And they are made aware of that ultimate victory of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's spoken of here. You know, in a day of backsliding among God's people, the second coming of Christ is never thought about. Never thought about. If we were to live in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would order our affairs very differently. If we are expecting an event to take place, we plan accordingly. There's not a boy or a girl in the school, but as the hands of the clock indicate that 3:30 is coming up, but they begin to gather things together and drop them into the school bag and get ready to go home. Everything else is forgotten about. And if we but have a consciousness of the return of Christ, I'm telling you, we will live differently. And here this people is restored to walking with God and obeying God and enjoying fellowship with God. And the Lord says, and this is what's going to happen eventually, my people. The Savior's going to come and he's going to rule and reign from that temple that you're building there. Peter had this to say along the same line, 2 Peter chapter 3, the verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Holiness is produced in the life of those who live in a consciousness of God's eternal purpose. May we come to a place where everything that is of ourselves is secondary, and everything that is of God is first and foremost. I had the privilege on Friday night past of speaking in Kilkeel by invitation about the days that the Free Presbyterian Church enjoyed some 50-odd years ago. And I tried very hard to convey the impression that was in the hearts of the people of that day. As a result of God's grace in their lives, nothing to do with them, of how the Lord came first. When there was something to be done, when there was a protest to be made, farmers dropped everything. People left their work. Everything was dropped in order to stand up for Jesus. We're in the state we're in today because that is not the case with us. That's not the case with us. Will you consider your ways? Will you take a good honest look at things in your life and see if there is not in fact the missing of God's blessing upon you? May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. And I think now that we should come to prayer before we will gather around the Lord's table. Remember what the table of the Lord is all about. The Savior says, this do until He return. We should never gather round the table but think about the eternal things. But all too often, people gather around the table of God and they haven't a thought, really, of what has happened in the past at Calvary and what has happened will happen in the future when Jesus comes again. Paul used the same words as Haggai. He said, examine yourself. May the Lord help us to examine ourselves. And where there is a need of repentance, and I acknowledge there is that need in my heart, may God give us the grace to repent and put away our sin. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we cannot of ourselves even apply this ointment that Thou hast set before us. We cannot take to heart, Lord, the words that we have heard. How often, Lord Jesus, You spoke the sweet and precious words of the gospel, and there were those who rose up in anger at what You said, rejected what You said, took offense at what You said. That's man's natural reaction. But Lord, I pray that there will be wrought in us today that which grace alone can bring about. May there be a humbling of ourselves before Thee. May there be an acknowledging, O God, of the rightness of Thy word and a putting away of our sin. Such a thing can only be done, Lord, by Thy grace. I pray, Lord, that in my heart there might be that acknowledging of the absence of the blessing. That, O God, the harvest has not been what it ought to be. O God, help us to realize that it is our sins that has brought this about. Forgive me my sin, Lord. Please, give me grace to get the victory over them, to put them away, Lord, and to put Christ first in all things. Come and bless us. Come and have mercy upon us. Come and don't let us, Lord, react as is natural, but may grace be at work today, and may our hearts be broken, and may our souls surrender afresh. Pray for the young ones in particular, Lord. Their whole life stretches in front of them. It can be a life of fruitfulness or a life of barrenness. O God, have mercy upon them and bless them. And lead us on now in prayer, I ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.